Habakkuk, please, in chapter number 1, Habakkuk 1. It is good to see you. I've kind of gotten used to preaching to four walls. I hope you laugh today. That's been one of the hardest things in preaching and saying a joke and no one laughs. I just picture you laughing in your living rooms. Whether you are or not, it helps me. You're turning. It gives me a couple things to say this morning as far as just kind of family talk for a second. Today is different. And to next week, Lord willing, will still be different. And most likely the week after that will be different. This will be a different stretch for us, and so I will use a word I've been using before, and that word is flexibility. Some of you walked in, and the seat you have sat in for the last 10 years is mysteriously missing. You had to sit in a different row. That makes me very happy. We're going to be flexible. I'm going to give instructions at the end of this service about how we're going to leave the building. And some of you will think that's too much. We're doing too much to protect or to provide an environment of being prudent. Be flexible. Next Sunday, we will go through the same routine. I know you signed up for the 9 o'clock service this week, but I'm going to ask you to do a sign up all over again next week. Right now, we have 40% of our congregation. There's over 100 people within our church family who did not come today. They're not coming. Now, you said, if you just did the math, we have booked 3 services. So if they come, we're going to do 3 services. But we will move some things around, which means every single week I need you to sign up on what time you're coming. Because some weeks you're going to go on vacation. Some people are going to want your spot. Some people who are on vacation this week are going to want a spot. Over time, more of that 40% that's not here today are going to begin coming back. And we will slowly move into an overflow within the foyer area as well. This will help us gauge with where we're at as a church family about how we proceed to the next steps going forward. But I say that also that you understand. I know some walk in and you see hand sanitizers and you see somebody wearing masks and you hear different instructions and spaced out seating and you can almost roll your eyes. And some people are home saying, no, I'm not comfortable yet. We're in the same church family. And we're going to love each other. Amen? If I will be adamant about one thing over the next several weeks, we will love each other. And part of that is we die to ourselves. And we find out what we're most unified on, which we always should be unified on. The fundamental doctrines of the faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what brought us together. Now, because we are meeting this week, and we were not planning on doing this until Thursday morning. We had a plan in place, but we didn't know when we were going to pull the trigger on it. We are making some changes. So originally, next week, we were going to have an evening praise service. That is canceled. We are not doing that. Pastor Caleb, his wife April, and myself are here. Bill Lentz is here all day. We are running all 3 services. At 1 o'clock, we're done. Next week, we want to come in at 1 o'clock, finish at 1 o'clock, and then come back 3 hours later to do another service. That one's canceled. We still want to put things in your way to bring us together. There is no adult Bible fellowship right now. There's no children's classes. There's no Wednesday night ministries right now. This is it. This is our priority time. But we still want to give other opportunities, which is why we're endeavoring to get several small Bible studies together through the Hebrews chapter number 11, faith chapter. This is not the norm, I know. But a lot of what we're doing is not the norm. So I'm pushing you. We have a series by Paul Tripp. It is some video lessons, about a half hour, a booklet walking through Hebrews 11 together. We're hoping to put individuals within groups of 10, maybe now 15 or so, meeting all different times, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Sunday night. If you're interested, let me know. I want to encourage you. We need a fellowship still. So we need to think through what this is going to look like for us in the next few weeks. We're hoping to launch these by June. Super flexible on timing of it. I just need feedback. I'm interested. Here's when I'm available. And we'll start pulling these people together, most likely meeting at the church building, since we can control the environment, we can control the cleanliness of it, and we can continue to have just groups rotate through throughout the week, walking through Hebrews 11. Are we on the same page, church family? Okay. We need to dive right in. Pray with me. And so now, God, I pray again. And I pray for your word to work in our life. I thank you for Habakkuk and his wrestle, because it's wrestle we have. And we need your word to work in our life, to strengthen our faith for your glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We got a big question to wrestle with today. Big question. So we dive right in. I hope to a certain extent you still remember the first 11 verses of the book of Habakkuk. Because this is so flowing out of where we were last week. Verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk 1, Habakkuk files a complaint with God. He's upset. He's upset because he's grieved because he can see his people, the Jews, the southern two tribes of Israel, Judah, he can see them wander away from God. I shouldn't even say wander away from God. He can see them just do a 180 turn away from God. He's grieved because he's seen righteous King Josiah killed in battle. The king who had brought revival, brought back temple worship, he's killed in battle, and his son now reigns. And it seems like King Josiah's body isn't even cold before Israel's now back to worshiping idols. And it's not just idol worship. It's violence. It's injustice. For Habakkuk, he's struggling. The world seems broken. And you can see his complaints in the first four verses of Habakkuk 1. God, why do you idly look at wrong? God, you're just being passive with everything broken around you. You're not doing anything. God, is the law broken? Is it paralyzed? Will you not save? And he pleads with God to act. Now, he doesn't say what he wants God to do, but I think it's safe to assume that he's picturing God to bring revival back to the people of Israel. I think it's safe to assume he's picturing God striking down a wicked king and bringing back a righteous king. We've been there at moments, haven't we? Haven't we? On a big worldwide stage, we step back and say, God, that is so wrong. Like, aren't you going to do something about this? That ruler, that politician, God, he's getting away with it. You're not going to do anything? God, why would you let those kids suffer that abuse within that nation? Why would you suffer that people to go through that senseless war and be caught in the middle? God, aren't you going to act in your world? It's falling apart. And we do this on a personal level in our own lives. God, don't you see the wrongs being done against me? Don't you see the struggle? I'm one of the faithful ones, God. They're getting away with it. Aren't you going to do anything in this broken world, God? Been there? Yeah. These are the "if I was God" moments. I could fix this all up really fast. We think it. If I was God, I just give me a day. I'd fix a whole bunch of this stuff up right away, God. You just take it off. I got it. And then in verse 5, God answers Habakkuk. And his answer is like level 27 blow your mind answers, okay? Because the complaint is, God, you're not doing anything. And the answer is, oh, you don't even comprehend what I'm doing, Habakkuk. He's like, wait a minute here, Habakkuk. You buckle up, because I'm going to tell you what I'm doing, and you're not even going to comprehend the greatness of what I'm doing. You're telling me I'm not doing anything about sinful Israel. Oh, yes, I am. I'm raising up even more sinful Babylon to go take care of sinful Israel. See, I'm taking care of this. Now, if you don't get the complete irony and angry moment that this would be for Habakkuk, let's just put it into our day and age. That'd be like you, in your prayer time, bemoaning the apathy of the American church. And saying, God, shake us up. We need to have a revival. And God's saying, hear ya. I hear ya. I got that one taken care of. North Korea, you know North Korea? Yeah, they're just going to wipe you all out. Problem solved. How do we respond to that? We're like, God, never mind. Never mind. Forget what I said there. You just work on other parts of the world right now. We're okay. Forget I said anything. We'd be angry. God, how could you use somebody like that to punish your own people? They're more wicked. You can't use them. This is the level of struggle that Habakkuk's going through. And so much more. How could God raise up a wicked nation and let them be more wicked? That is what he's doing with Babylon. Let me get a wicked nation and actually strengthen them so they can be more wicked. Let me get a nation who is merciless with people and allow them to be merciless with more people. This doesn't match what we're taught about God in Sunday school. You see the struggle? If I could phrase it this way, what Habakkuk is struggling with is he has two pieces: who he knows God to be and what God is doing. And in his brain, they're like pieces from separate puzzles that don't go together. The struggle this morning, and it's going to be very simple. We have a struggle, and we'll have a solution. The struggle is of a puzzle trying to make sense of who God is and what God is doing. On one side of the equation, we know who God is, and we know what God's doing. And they just, how does this work together? It doesn't make sense. Now, on a personal level, when we get to these kind of moments where we fundamentally know who God is, but we also see what's happening in our lives right now, and we don't know how they go together. Our impulse reaction so often is to fade away from contact with other Christians and God's Word. Because we just don't want to deal with it. Our impulse reaction is to drift away from God because we can't work it out in our heads who God is right now. In fact, this is where some individuals just completely walk away. And they conclude that they must have been wrong about God. This is where individuals' faith, if their faith is only in a God who gives them good moments, becomes derailed. Because they have too little view of who God is and how He works. This week grieved, concerned for an individual I didn't even know about. A high school senior. Being interviewed for receiving a scholarship to play basketball at a major university. And they attempted to give a very spiritual take to it, and they shared their life verse. A life verse I think many of you know. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. And you read that verse and you're thinking, I love God, man. He's got a plan and He's going to prosper me. How do you picture that happening? You picture an easy life and prospering and basketball scholarships and fame and money, and God's going to prosper me. And my heart went out for an individual. I have no clue who they are, because my heart went out and I said, oh God, I pray for that individual, that moment where they look at their life and it doesn't look like prosper. Because where does their faith go then? Because in that moment they have the struggle of, this is who I think God's supposed to be, and this is what's happening, and something's gone whack. And the problem is, their faith was never actually in who God is. It was too small. I love what Habakkuk does in this moment. What Habakkuk does, he can't make sense of what God has said if he's going to do with Babylon to judge Israel. He can't wrap his mind around it. So he begins to build his thinking on the foundational truths of God, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? You shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as judgment. On you, O rock, have established them for reproof. Do you see how much of doctrine Habakkuk packs into a couple phrases? God, you're everlasting. You are eternity past, eternity future. You are separate from time, God. God, you are holy. You are not only separate from time, you are removed and separate from your creation. You are the essence of moral perfection. God, you ordain. You are sovereign in control of your creation. You dictate what happens and when it happens. God, you are my rock. You are my security. You are my fortress. You are strong. You are faithful. Now, what Habakkuk does is so important for us to see. Habakkuk goes back to the foundational level of who God is. God, I don't understand what you're doing right now. And if I try to understand who you are based upon what I'm seeing right now in this moment, I would go horribly wrong. So God, I'm going to go back to the truth that I know you are, and I'm going to trust in who you are right now. Christian, church family, catch this one. If you attempt to define God based upon your interpretation of momentary moments in your time, you will not know who God is. If you attempt to interpret God based upon your interpretation of a momentary moment in your life, you will not understand God. Now let me unpack this, because this is so dangerous. We do this a lot on the good times, how we define good times. We get the phone call, the cancer's all gone. We get the phone call, you got the job, but the car starts today after it stalled for 3 times and it finally turns over. The kids go to bed without any struggle at night. And we have this impulse reaction. We say, man, God is so good. Those that are younger, hashtag blessed. Praise God. What did we just do there? We just interpreted what happened and we defined God's goodness because of what just happened in that moment. Now, don't catch me. I'm not saying that we don't thank God for his goodness and grace poured out into our lives. We do. But we do not define the character of our God by our ability to understand momentary moments. You say, wait a minute here. I can't say God's good. Oh, please say God's good. But if you're only going to say God's good because what you can understand that just happened to you, what are you going to do on the moments it doesn't look good? Is God not good now? If our interpretation of God is only based upon how we think about God in certain moments of our life and how we can make sense of it, what will we conclude about God when things are not going hashtag blessed? There are moments where faith means we will say, God, you are good, not because I look at the events around me and it seems good to me. You are good because I know you're good. There are moments where I will have to say what faith means is, God, you are in control right now, not because I look at this world and it sounds like you're in control, but because I know you're in control. There are moments that I say faith is, God, you are holy, not because I look around me and I see evidence invariably that you are holy, but because I know you're holy. You will not be able to define God based upon your interpretation of a moment in your life. It cannot be done. Who God is, you see what Habakkuk does. I'm establishing who my God is. There are times in your life what you need to do, and it's so basic, Christian, is take out a piece of paper and write, "God is," and fill up a piece of paper. Not with what you feel in that moment, not with what you think about in that moment, but what you know God is as revealed in His Word. This is who God is. Habakkuk's doing it. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is eternal. God is a rock. Does it look like God is holy by bringing a wicked nation to more greatness to destroy another people? I don't know about you, but in that moment, it doesn't seem very holy to me. Let alone good. Let alone a rock. Habakkuk's establishing his first truth. Who's God? We need to do this over and over again in our life. Who is God? Now that's the first truth he gets. The struggle is when he answers the second truth. What is God doing? Because that's when you get the two pieces of the puzzle that just don't seem to be going together. Who's God? I know that one. What's he doing? He's letting a wicked nation succeed. Verse 13. See how perplexed he gets? You who are pure eyes, then to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Do you see the pain in Habakkuk? God, I've been taught you're a pure eyes. I've been taught, I know you can't look at wrongs. So then, how are you doing what you're doing, God? He's trying to fit two pieces of the puzzle together, and they don't work. He's like me in my wood shop sometimes where I've made a cut, and in my haste, I've made the cut 1/8 of an inch too long. And instead of recutting, I will take the next 10 minutes and attempt to jam a piece of wood in an opening that's 1/8 of an inch too small. I'm stubborn like that. And for Habakkuk, he's trying to jam these things together. Holy God, letting wicked nation go. It doesn't have to be this in our lives. It's a different scenario, but the same formula. God, you love me. Why this? God, you're faithful. I don't get it. God, you're good. Would you explain this one, God? Who is God? What's he doing? Habakkuk is attempting to make sense of a sovereign God in a sinful world. He's attempting to make sense of a sovereign God in a sinful world. How sinful? Verse 14 uses an illustration. He makes mankind like the fish of the sea. So he's given an illustration now. Habakkuk is picturing all of mankind like a whole bunch of fish, a big school of fish around in the ocean. Verse 15, and he brings all of them out with a hook. He is Babylon. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. So he rejoices and he's glad. So he's picturing Babylon. And it's actually a really good picture because it pictures the swiftness of Babylon just sweeping through the nations and gathering all the people up. And Babylon loves it. They rejoice. They're happy. Verse 16. Therefore, what does Babylon do? They sacrifice to his nets. They make offerings to his dragnets. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. God, these people, you see what they're doing? They're just wiping out whole nations. And they get to live in luxury. And they're even idolatrous. They're not thanking you. They're making sacrifices to their fishing nets. They think they can pat themselves on the back for what they've accomplished. That's not news to God. God knows that one. If you remember verse number 11, look at it. Verse number 11. This is God's own explanation of what Babylon's like. Guilty men whose own might is their God. God knows what he's doing. I know what they worship. They worship themselves. So then here's Habakkuk, and he gets to this point then in verse number 17. He lays out this illustration. They're just sweeping through, living in luxury in their wickedness. Is he then to keep on emptying his nets and mercilessly killing nations forever? Do they just get off scot-free on this one, God? This is what they're doing. They just get to do this. They just get to do this forever. Habakkuk is a lot like us in arguments. We use the words forever, always, never, so often, don't we? You never put your dishes away. Okay. You always say this. Habakkuk, are you just going to do this forever, God? But in using the word forever, he's really getting close to the truth he needs to get to here. Now, what does Habakkuk do? He stated his case. Verse number one. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Like a lawyer who stated his case and now steps back to hear the verdict, Habakkuk has stated his case and now pictures himself as a watchman on a tower waiting to see what's going to happen. I don't think Habakkuk's mad right now at all. I think he's confused. My mind goes to Jonah, which I think is a completely different response. Remember Jonah, into the book of Jonah? He has a similar angst with God. How dare you save Nineveh? They're wicked. Let me sit back underneath this tree in the hot sun and watch you destroy Nineveh now, God. Because that's what should happen. I don't think Habakkuk's there. I think Habakkuk is confused. I say that. Look at the last phrase in that verse I just read. Verse number one. Last phrase. And what I will answer concerning my complaint. Okay. That's an odd phrase, isn't it? Like if you're walking through that passage, what I'm going to say to my complaint, if you read that phrase, it's almost like Habakkuk is going to talk to himself and answer his own complaint now. There's part of me that I want to change it. What God will answer regarding my complaint, right? That would make more sense to us. But there's a phrase in there that helps me out. The word answer has the idea in the Hebrew where it's a three-way conversation. You ever had that where you're the message person carrying it back and forth? You're like, well, he said, okay. Well, she said, this is Habakkuk. That's the wordplay right here. As a prophet, that's his job. He is the one who says, God said. And that's what he's waiting for. God, let me know what I'm going to say now to the people about what you're going to do with my complaint. So how is going to answer? How does God answer Habakkuk? What is the answer for our faith in God when who we know God is doesn't match with how we see God working? What's the answer? What's the answer for when we know who God is and it doesn't match with what we just saw in our life that day? Here's the answer. Godly faith is waiting faith. The answer is we wait. Some of you just groaned inside. No one amened. We hate waiting. Waiting is one of the hardest lessons that we learn in our walk with God. It's the lesson that Abraham struggled with when he was waiting for a child. The lesson Joseph had to learn as he sat in a prison, wondering what that dream meant so many years ago. It's the lesson David had to learn as he waited in a cave when he was supposed to be king. It's the lesson Israel had to learn generation after generation as they waited for Messiah. It's the lesson Jonah had to learn as he waited outside of Nineveh waiting for it to be destroyed. Let's just take Jonah for a second. You want to see God's wonder plan? You want to see it for a second? What's Jonah's complaint? God, Nineveh deserves to die. Right? That's the complaint. They're wicked, they deserve to die. And God says, let's give them mercy. And Jonah's angry. Okay. What's Babylon going to do? You say, oh, they're going to go get Judah. Yeah, on the way to go get Judah, what are they going to do? They are going to wipe out Nineveh. Jonah's right. Nineveh deserves to die. God says, you've got the right plan. You don't have the right time. Now's mercy. Babylon, you come. You take care of them. Now you take care of Judah. And Habakkuk's seen this one little stretch of time here and saying, this isn't right. And God says, come on. I got so many pieces of the pile moving here. You can't grasp it if you tried. You just wait. I have it. We hate waiting. That's why dial-up internet wouldn't last. We hate waiting. Some of you guys remember that? We thought that was the coolest thing. Ding, 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 ding. And you read the whole page before you click on anything else because you know it's going to take another 30 seconds to get to the next page. We hated waiting. That's why high-speed internet's a thing now. We hate waiting. That's why we invite to the microwave. Man, you think about the day when you had to stoke a fire and put food on there? Oh, my word. My kids would not have made it in that day and age. We hate waiting. This is why horse and buggies didn't last. I want to go faster. This is why we invented recording TV so I can fast forward commercials. I hate waiting. And let's confess. We hate waiting on God. Godly faith waits for God's timing. The answer? I've already said it. Faith that waits is the missing piece in understanding God's sovereign plan. Verse 3. I'm going to start with verse 2 really fast. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain. On tablets. You etch it in on those tablets so that he may run who reads it. God's saying, make it really clear because I want those messengers to grab these tablets and going. And they know the message. Verse 3. Read it now and read it later and then read it again tomorrow. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. For it will surely come. It will not delay. All history is under control of God's perfect plan to suit his perfect purpose precisely when he dictates it will. God has a perfect plan, and that includes a perfect time. In all honesty, I think most of us understand God's perfect plan. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. I'll forgive your sins. And we all say amen to God's perfect plan for us. What we don't like is time. We want instantaneous satisfaction, fulfillment of every one of God's promises. I love the repeated aspect of this. God in his graciousness to Habakkuk even knows what Habakkuk is going to struggle with. You see the phrase? If it seems slow. Am I the only one that laughed at that? So I'm like, what do you mean if it seems slow? Like when it seems horribly slow as my toddler trying to tie his shoes and I'm already 5 minutes late for my appointment slow. That's what it seems like, God, okay? What do you mean if it seems slow? But God is saying, Habakkuk, even if in your opinion it seems like it's slow, it's not even delaying. I'm not late. Christian, can you realize this? God has never been late for one of his appointments. Not a second. Every single plan of God has happened at the exact nanosecond it was planned to happen. Done. So we wait. Habakkuk, just wait. I'll take care of Babylon too. Just wait. My holiness will be clear. Just wait. My justice, it'll be clear, Habakkuk. Just wait. I got the plan. And I have the right time. Just wait. Now, what do we want to know? How long? Right? How long? There's so much in me that like, I can wait, but just tell me how many days it's going to be. This is why we invented like tracking of shipments. I know today when I get home, there's a shipment waiting on my front porch because I could track it from Michigan to here. It's new Michigan gear. I needed a new shirt from Michigan. New hat too. But the wait process was easy. I ordered it. They said it will arrive here. I knew when it was in Chicago. I knew when it hit Milwaukee. I can wait because I know it's going to arrive Sunday afternoon, May 17th. I can do this. So how long do we have to wait on God? God doesn't give us a little countdown clock saying, okay, I'll answer that prayer. I'll answer that prayer in 3 weeks. Just wait. There is some waiting to see God's perfect plan and how it unfolds, and that waiting is months. And there is some waiting to see how God's perfect plan fits together in His sovereign wisdom, and that waiting happens for years. And Christian, there are some waiting aspects that we will wait all the way through our grave, not know how God's perfect plan fit together. But we wait. Godly faith is faith that waits. For the Christian to be told to wait is a struggle, but is an encouragement. God is faithful. He will do it in His perfect time. For the individual who does not know God, the call to wait is not an encouragement. The call to wait is a warning. Because when you look at the passage and God tells Habakkuk, just wait for it, what's Habakkuk waiting for? He's waiting for God to judge Babylon. Come back next week. Sign up to come for the time you want to come, but come back next week because we'll get to the rest of chapter number 2 and God will lay out what He's going to do to Babylon. He's got this one. So the call to wait, Habakkuk, is you be encouraged. I'm going to deal with Habakkuk. But those who do not know God, the call to wait is you better be warned. God will deal with sin. Do not believe the lie that because God has been merciful to you today to give you another day of life means that God will not be just with you concerning your sin. Wait. God will deal with your sin. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how God will deal with your sin is by judging it as the only way He can judge it, guilty. And give you the only penalty He can give you, eternity of punishment in hell. Wait for it. It's coming. Or you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, God's substitutionary sacrifice, who takes the penalty that you are waiting to face and dies upon a cross and rises again. So the invitation is to repent from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as payment for your sin. And now you wait. You don't wait judgment because the judgment was already taken upon the cross. You wait eternity with God. Christian, in the moments of your life where you cannot fit together who you know God to be and what God is doing, remember God's timing. It is the piece of the puzzle that makes them go together. So the question then is, is your faith faith that will wait upon God's timing? How long? I'm not answering that one because I don't know it. But the answer is still the same. Are you going to wait? Pray with me. And so, God, I thank You. I thank You for Your word in our life now. I thank You that You are a God with a perfect plan. To those who are listening today to your word, Father, I pray now. In God's sovereignty, He brings you to this passage this morning. And I have to ask you to respond to it. For the individual who is waiting for God's judgment for your sin, I plead with you to respond. I don't have to talk to you. I don't need to sit down with you. I'm willing to. But I plead with you to respond to your sin and the judgment of a holy God with repentance of your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone for payment for your sin. I lovingly warn you that what you're waiting for right now is judgment from God. For the Christian, what are you struggling waiting for God for? You plead with God to work in your life right now. that you would like faith that waits for God's perfect timing. Maybe you need to go back and just make the simple list, God is, and just fill it out this afternoon. Because God, I've been letting these moments dictate who I think you are instead of God's word. God, you are this. Father God, I pray you now take your word and you grow your church through it and you do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.